Please turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 6 this morning, Titus 2, 6. And we'll start there, but we certainly won't end there. We'll be all over the Bible today. I have a lot of verses I want to look at this morning. My favorite things to do, and probably many of you as well, my favorite thing to do is to visit great battlefields. I haven't seen very many. I've seen a few here in the States, but to be able to picture the forces clashing together on that battlefield, to think about honor, victory, and to picture the shame and the loss also that took place right there. Some men started that battle in full health, and by the time that short battle was done, their physical bodies would never be the same again. Even their minds in many instances were changed as a result of that battle. And of course, millions of people have lost their lives throughout history on a battlefield. It's interesting to study the strategy that the generals had going into the battle. It's also interesting to study the adjustments that they made based on what was going on during the course of that given battle. History is marked by great battles. We may think of the Civil War here in the States, but we can go overseas to the European theater of World War II. Think about what transpired there and in the Pacific and all the different battles that took place there just 60, 70 years ago. We can go further back in history, way back, and we can consider in around 732 AD, what would have happened if Charles Martel had been defeated at the Battle of Tours? Muslims may have swept through all of Europe. Instead, they got stopped there, and their progress was greatly hindered for several centuries. Maybe there's a battle that you are thinking of, that you've seen, a field, a study. We had a history teacher that brought these battles to life. We speak of a battlefield today, but a little different battlefield, not one that's historic, but actually one that, for better or worse, we are participating in each day. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible here says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." The battle we'll speak of today is the battle of the Christian's mind. Every victory in the Christian's life begins with a thought. That's encouraging to know that. On the other hand, every defeat in our Christian life also begins or began with a thought. The Christian's mind is the scene of a daily spiritual battle. And you and I both have a personal enemy that steps out each day, just like Goliath stepped out into the middle of that battlefield with the children of Israel and challenged Saul and his armies to send a man to the fight. Day after day, no man came, and the Philistines got more and more brave and more bold and more encouraged about the fact that they very well could defeat the Israelites because the Israelites were in fear of the battle. Well, in the same way, Satan steps out each morning into your mind and he says, "This is a battlefield for today," and he wonders if he is going to receive any opposition. He is on the battlefield. He is fighting for your mind. You say, "Well, I didn't sign up for that battle. I don't remember getting ready or hearing about that taking place today." Well, you're several hours too late, because by the time you got up this morning, he was up. He was up before you got up, and he has a strategy for your mind. And the challenge is out there. Is there going to be someone that steps up and fights? Are you going to step onto that battlefield? Or is a day going to pass with Satan getting the victory in your mind? See, He can get the victory in our mind for a time without maybe it showing up in our lives, but not for very long. Because every victory starts with a thought, and every defeat in our Christian life also starts in that daily battlefield for our mind. Paul knew this, and so he said to Titus, the young men that you come across in the churches that you're working in, exhort them. Don't ask them. Exhort them. Challenge them. Command them to have a certain type of mind. The Bible says sober-minded. That is what the minds of the successful young men were going to be characterized by. Sober-minded. Sober-minded has the idea of a controlled, a disciplined mind. Spiritual strength and victory starts with correcting and disciplining our thinking, and then capturing and banishing every sinful or unproductive thought from our mind. That's our challenge. All right, so we're going to look today at biblical instruction about thoughts, and then we're going to look at some practical applications as we close. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we see throughout Scripture this great scene, this great battlefield. You give us much teaching, many commands, many warnings about this issue of our minds. And I pray, Lord, that we might get first things first. First, take care of our minds. Lord, so often we try to take care of all the activities that we have going on and getting things done. And yet we neglect, Lord, the very center of the battle, the very place where our future direction is determined by the battles that we face in it each day today. Challenge us with your word, and I pray that your word would help our minds to be right. And Lord, that you would use this in a way today that would encourage someone here who's maybe they've lost some battles in their mind, or maybe they just haven't thought about it. Remind us from your word what's happening each day in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, 113. Please turn there. Psalm 119, 113. David, being the probable author of this psalm, gives us some important instruction about our mind. The Bible contrasts two different types of minds in this first point. There's the daydreaming mind versus the diligent mind. The daydreaming mind versus the diligent mind. Look at verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Vain, empty, desolate. David here got mad at himself when he was caught with a daydreaming mind. He didn't excuse it away. He looked at it like it was a weakness of his character if he let his mind wander and daydream. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, well, everybody has their faults. This is my fault. He says, no, I hate it when my thoughts are empty. I hate it when my thoughts are not directed, when I am not in charge of my thoughts. I hate that. But I love your law. A mind that wanders, note this, a mind that wanders is the first step in a character that wanders. Well, that's frightful in one sense, but in the other sense, it's encouraging. And encourage us to know, well, what do I do then? Let's not let my mind be the wandering mind. I can do that. That's possible. Might take some work. Might take some discipline. Might take some, I tried, I failed, but I'm going to try again, and I'm going to not let my mind wander. I'm going to keep it sober. I'm going to keep it directed. I'm not going to have a vain mind filled with vain or empty thoughts. And it does take work. It's a challenge. It's difficult. Our tendency is to have empty, vain thoughts. David, king of Israel, had these thoughts. But he also had the character to say, I hate those thoughts. I don't want the vain. I don't want the empty thoughts. He knew that in his mind came the seed that sprouted into an action. The mind is where the seeds are planted. Those seeds grow into action. So what do? Take care of the place where the seeds come. Take care of our mind. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5, we see this passage here dealing again with a diligent or directed mind. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Mental diligence. Think about that word, diligent. Mental diligence. Here's some things I wrote down that mental diligence is characterized by. Creativity, accomplishment, planning, evaluating, meditating, and working instead of wandering. The disciplined mind, I'm not saying this, any successful person would say this. The disciplined mind, most of the time, is what separates mediocrity from true success. And that goes in the Christian life. The disciplined mind is often what separates a lukewarm Christian life from true success in the Christian life. The disciplined mind. Diligence or daydreaming. Secondly, humility or pride. Humility or pride. Either of those can characterize our mind. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Humility or pride. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." We have here the command to put on humbleness of mind. Look at Philippians 2, verse 3, one book back, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, the devil wants you to think that to get ahead or to be recognized or to be popular, you've got to toot your own horn. You've got to let people know what you've done. Make sure they recognize your accomplishments and recognize your sacrifice. That's what the devil wants you to think. Did they notice my skill on the instrument? Did they see and did they have the thought, wow, they must really work hard at that? Wow. Did they see what I did on the soccer field? Did they see what I did when I was running? Did they see it? The Bible here says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. God knows what we need. God knows the type of mind that we need. And he says this, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I've seen that before in kids. It's next to impossible for them to walk up to someone else and say, I saw what you did there. That was a good job. You worked hard. That's great. Good job. Not waiting for them to say, oh, and you did good job too. Now, they didn't have to hear that. They were actually doing what God commands us to do. They were esteeming other better than themselves, probably because they had a good view at that time of who they really were. Sinner saved by grace. Someone that had the privilege of having God save them and put him or her into his family. That alone will keep us in lowliness of mind. Did you hear the new position that I got? Did you hear what they asked me to do? Lowliness of mind. That's what is categorized here by the proper Christian mind. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what mind is that? Super popular, loved by everybody. I mean, that's Jesus, a popular person. Let's see, what mind do we want? That, well, we know that's not it. We see in verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant, but we see verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then these last words, even the death of the cross. Why is that so important? Because death was one thing, but death on the cross, that was public humiliation and shame for an extended period of time. You were the lowest of the low if they hung you up on a cross. And so Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one we follow, came to this earth and he subjected himself. He became obedient even to a death that caused tremendous humiliation, public humiliation, the offscouring of the earth. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. And how the devil wants to step up into our mind, our battlefield of our mind, and try to get us to think and act differently. Try to get us to throw off humility and be enamored with our own pride or be convinced that we have to be noticed. They've got to see what I've done. Don't they see me? That was not a thought of Jesus Christ as he hung there on that cross. But what we do know about Jesus on the cross, he continued to be very concerned with others. His mom, he was going to take care of her. This bum that a few minutes before cursed him, when he got things right, he welcomed him to be with him that day in paradise for the sins of the world that he was bearing. Humility or pride? God hates pride, and pride always starts in your mind. That's the start. That's the battle. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 is a passage that the Lord used in my life when I was praying about some serious decisions. And I just love these first verses of Romans chapter 12. We hear about the life of great sacrifice in verses 1 and 2, but then that life of sacrifice, which I would say, those of you that are in college, you have left some things to come to Fairhaven Baptist College. You've left your home, many of you. And someone else may not be really impressed with where your home is and the area that you come from, but you love it. Most of you, you love it. You miss it. You long to be there. It's special to you. And so in the midst of this not being conformed to this world and giving your body as a sacrifice, we have this admonition in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly, not vain, not empty, not in pride. Think seriously, think soberly, think properly about yourself. We ought to think of ourselves as the children of God, because that's what we really are. We're God's children. We ought to never forget that becoming a child of God was a gift that God gave to us. The moment we begin to take credit for either who we are, what our name is, what we've done, the moment we begin to take credit for what we've accomplished, we are committing the sin of pride. And God hates pride. And it starts in what we think. We also see a contrast in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's look there. Of evil thinking versus purity of mind. Evil thinking versus purity of mind. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I tell you what, I promise you this, the devil is going to try to convince you that it's impossible to have a really pure mind in this day. He's going to try to convince you of that. And if you've had that thought, just tell yourself that thought did not come from God. That thought came from Satan. He's going to convince you it's impossible to have a pure mind in these days. A lot of what we think about comes from either what we listen to or what we look at. So as long as we can control what we listen to and what we look at, we go a long way to helping ourselves have a pure mind. But when we just throw up our hands and look at anything that feels good to look at and listen to whatever feels good to listen to, with no thought for how it's going to affect our mind, then yeah, you're going to come to the place where you say, well, it's just impossible to have a pure mind today. But it is possible, because we're still here, and the Bible is still here. And with those two facts, God has provided a way for us to have a pure mind. God has provided a way for us to say, no, 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 won't look there, won't listen to that. It's possible to have a pure mind. It is possible. Whether you do or not, whether your mind is pure, that's your choice. But when you put yourself in a place where impure things are in front of you or coming into your head, it's going to be very hard to have a pure life. And you put yourself there. You threw up the white flag. You decide what comes in. You decide what goes out. And what goes in and what comes out affects your mind, and that's where the devil is waiting. He's waiting there daily to get to that key part of your life. Evil thinking versus purity of mind. Let's look at Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. Did anybody in the Bible ever have a problem or have this battle? Is this new to you? Is the battle for the mind something that has never happened before 2013? Think about these verses. We're going to look at several here. And hopefully these thoughts will help you. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Okay. Step one to having a pure mind is remember that God knows our thoughts. Okay? God doesn't just see our actions. God knows what you think. When that person said that, God knows what you thought about it. You may have said the opposite, but God knows your thought. God knows our thoughts. He knows our downsetting. He knows our uprising. He knows our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. That's number one. The second thing, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 15:26 teaches that wicked thoughts are an abomination. We start listing out the things that God says are an abomination in the Scripture. It's quite a hideous list of sins. But when we add to it a wicked thought, lining that right up there with the hands that shed innocent blood from Proverbs, wicked thoughts, well, let's be convinced of it, because the Bible says wicked thoughts are an abomination. So when that thought comes through your mind, it's not, I'm just a guy. No, when that wicked thought comes through your mind, it is, that was an abomination to God. And that thought needs to be confessed and forsaken now. Wicked thoughts are an abomination unto the Lord. And then we can see, if we would turn back to Genesis 6, we would understand the story of Noah, is that the wicked thoughts grieved God. God saw the wickedness of man, that his thoughts were only wicked continually. They grieve God. And at some point, in some way or another, God will judge even wicked thoughts. These truths aren't going to give you the victory or me the victory, but if you love God, they will give you a desire to control your mind. What did Jesus ask Peter at the end of his time on earth? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? So let's turn that around, or let's just apply that to today. God looks at every one of us, and he says, Do you love me more than those thoughts? Do you love me enough to take care of your mind? Or is your mind going to be the devil's playground? Do you love me more than those thoughts? I would say this as well, that in Psalm chapter 1, we will turn there, Psalm 1, Bible meditation helps win the battle of the mind. Psalm chapter 1. Familiar verses. If you're looking for verses to memorize and you don't already have enough this semester, I'd put this chapter at the top of my list. Psalm chapter 1. Maybe you've already memorized it. Review it. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Tree planted by the rivers of water. Far too often, we find ourselves like a tree that's planted in the desert. Now, what would happen if you take a tree that's supposed to be planted by the river and you put it in the desert? Well, it's not going to survive. It's going to wither. It's going to start by not bearing fruit. Then the tree itself is going to starve. It's going to die. When a tree is in the wrong place, it means the end of that tree. And so, when our minds are not, according to verse 2 here, delighting and meditating on the Scripture, then our minds are in the wrong place. And soon, just like a tree that's put in the middle of the desert is going to wither up and die, the same thing will happen to a Christian's mind if it's not in the place of delighting in and meditating on the Scripture. How many Christians have that type of a mind? How many Christians have the mind that's growing and fruitful? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves. A Christian wasn't made a new creature in order that he could keep his impure mind. A Christian wasn't made a new creature so that he could maintain a certain level of his pride. Well, keeping a little bit of pride. It's like saying I'm just keeping a little bit of leprosy. You know, I don't keep much of it. I just keep a little bit on my forearm. It's not a real big deal. It itches every once in a while, and I'm getting a lot of stuff coming off when I scratch it. But it's just a little bit. I wear long sleeve shirts. Hey, who's gonna know? No, we weren't made new creatures to keep compartments with the sin that we like. We weren't made new creatures to have our mind overrun by Satan on a daily battle. Okay, so we were made new creatures so that we could have the joy of delighting and meditating in the Scripture. That makes us fruitful. That makes us healthy. That makes us have right thinking about ourselves, about God, and about others around us. Let's look quickly here at some verses in Psalms. Psalm 104, verse 33. 104:33. Psalm 104:33 and 34. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let's look at 119:97. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law! Exclamation point. What brings out the exclamation point in your life? Yeah, did you hear about the hockey game? Did you see the football team? What brings out the exclamation in you? Yeah, all right, I am pumped. We are excited. About what? Well, we all have that thing that gets us going. I have those things that get me, I can get excited about a lot of different things. But I don't miss that exclamation point here in this psalm. This psalmist, probably David, is excited. Oh man, he is alive, he is awake, he is interested, he is intense. About what? The law. The law. What law is David reading here? Probably the first five books of the Old Testament. Yeah, man, reading Leviticus is really something hard. I made it through the tabernacle measurements and I was asleep. He's talking about the Pentateuch here. Can you believe that? Well, how can you be excited about the Pentateuch? I think because he was excited about the God that wrote the Pentateuch. It's God's law. It's God's work. It's whatever is God's. That is where true happiness is at. You get happy about the things of God. Devil's, he's kind of losing that battle. He lost some ground that day. You were happy about the things of God. That changed your mindset toward yourself and others. There's the exclamation point when you go to the Bible in the morning. Exclamation point when you're memorizing Scripture. An exclamation point for time in Bible college. I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then let's look at chapter 77, verse 11. Chapter 77, verse 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. In conclusion, let me give you this last five things. One man as a teenager recognized that his mind was the scene of a daily battle against his personal enemy. Reading the Bible and listening to preaching, he decided that he would act upon five strategies, five plans to help him fight and win the battle for his mind. And so in conclusion, let me share these five strategies with you today. Number one, Christ-likeness was going to be his goal no matter what anybody else thought. Christ-likeness. Number two, he determined as a teenager to set the alarm earlier each morning to have time for Bible study and prayer. And setting his alarm earlier probably meant setting his alarm, and as we heard last week, getting up, right? Getting up. He got up earlier each morning to have time for Bible study and prayer. Number three, every day that he left the house, he left with a Bible verse and a hymn in his mind to take with him throughout that day. He picked a verse, usually from his devotions. This is my verse for today. And then he picked a hymn out of the hymn book, and he said, this is my song that I'm going to sing as I go throughout this day. Fourthly, he determined that all questionable music would be forsaken. And last off, to win the battle for the mind, he realized how much others affected it. And so several of his friendships and relationships he dissolved as a sacrifice in order to win the battle for his mind. And today this man is a pastor and has been serving the Lord for many, many years. And I look back and I see those five things and I think they're a challenge for us. That's a good place to start. The Lord may give you three or four other things or different things that you need to do to win the battle for your mind. And where will you find out those things? Where will you get your strategy at? Well, you'll get your strategy for winning the battle for the mind the same place Christians for all these centuries have gotten. They've gone to the Bible, they've realized it's God's word, and God has shown them from his word how to win the battle for the mind. Make sure that you have a plan, that your plan comes from Scripture, and once you find that plan, that you stick with it. And you stick with it every day. Lord, we pray that you would use these brief thoughts on our mind to help us to get the victory in this most critical part of our Christian life. Pray that you bless our time of invitation today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please stand at your seat. As we always do, we'll have a time of invitation. And we'll ask here, we'll have a silent invitation today. So if the Lord's dealt in your heart, you go ahead and come.
Father, we're thankful for the challenge, the warning to be sober and to seriously consider these things that we heard today. The wonderful thing is many times we focus on the negative things, but if we have a sober mind, a diligent mind, a mind safeguarded by your word, we can have a wonderful, wonderful life. And I pray that as you have dealt with those today, have come forward, I pray that it would not be something, again, as we say often, we agree with, or we know that we need to change, but yet we do nothing about it. Just help us to continue on and fulfill the responsibility maybe that we're committed to you this morning. So bless this message. We have the mind of Christ. Your word tells us that. We hold it in our hands, and if we just did what you did and acted as you acted, we would be different people. So I pray that you'd bless this day, bless the classes to follow. In Christ's name, amen.